Greet y'all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. And already had an interesting discussion in our Sunday school. And in one of the one discussion that we had a little bit was on the very thing. I just wanted to mention a few words. This isn't my topic. But somebody brought up the subject, the bread of life. Why don't people come to that? How do you tell somebody they have a need? Well, the third paragraph in our doctrinal statement talks about the fall of man. People don't realize that the fall of man, we live in the world today and we never think of it, maybe how great it was before that and how much we need Christ. People don't know that they need him. So that's one of our doctrinal statements. The other one that's related right to it is the sinfulness of man that came from that very thing. There's many scriptures that talk about that. Number four there. Okay, for my thoughts this Sunday, the message I want to bring is in 2 Corinthians. The theme verse is in 2 Corinthians 4:7. Just one verse there. This verse is going through my mind over and over again this last week. Here's what it says in that verse. You can go to that or you can just listen here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay, now, I could read the whole the first part of the lesson, but the lesson was about in the context of verse 4, the glorious gospel of Christ. That's what he was talking about in all these verses. He was talking about the gospel of Christ, and we have this power in our earthen vessels. In other words, our body. And here we are, humans. We have this power to give this gospel. And he calls it a treasure. We have this treasure, the gospel. It's a wonderful treasure. And we need to treasure it just like it is. But really, the thing that stuck out to me most on this verse was the word where he talks about the power may be of God and not of us. You know, as I was thinking, I know my mind went all over the place this last week, talking about power. And dictionary says that power means strength and might. It can also mean rule and authority in the same way. But particularly I want to talk about strength and might this morning, the power of a Christian and what it means. Our power, the power we seek after, is a different variety in a different way than what the power of the world. I know I'm going out on a little limb here, but this struck me this past week. I just want to give you what came to my mind. I was reading in the news a week or two ago about the strongest man on the earth, according to our world, according to their version. And he was... I guess there was some kind of competition. He was 6'9". He weighed 350 pounds, and he could carry a 360 pound stone that he grabbed in his arms, and he walked with it, and he lifted it, and he whatever they did. That was mighty, according to strength. But that's not the kind of power. This man, he'd have to stoop to go through that door there. That's not what we're talking about. Nor is it the power of the mighty and the might and the rule and the authority of the world, of kings and queens. Just for anyhow, I decided I'm kind of interested in who changed the world through great authority and rule, or who made it worse or whatever. So I went on to the internet, and there was a lot of different versions of this, what it was. It went all the way from Genghis Khan to Franklin Roosevelt and all over the place. So I wasn't pleased with what I found there very much. So I went to influential world history. Well, then it was Charles Darwin and Muhammad and some movie actors and so forth. But there's one interesting one. somebody added, now this was, what was the most powerful day in the world? And somebody had a thing in there that the most powerful day was when this mighty asteroid hit the Yucatan Peninsula 60 million years ago and destroyed the dinosaurs. But there was one interesting thing that was in all of these, I think it was in all, at least in most of them, very interesting to me, is that it's a common and widely accepted power that changed the world very dramatically over the years, is the power of the succession of popes, 10 popes particularly they mentioned. They were religious leaders, of course, and it's very true if you look at history, how tremendously they changed the world. In fact, CNN News had a documentary in which they promoted how this changed the world in a great way. Well, and there's no doubt that they did that for many, many years. But there's one person that changed the world mightily, tremendously, never the same and never was before or after. It was Jesus of Nazareth. For 3.5 years, he changed the world. Now, I didn't see that in the comments. I didn't look at the Christian comments, but I didn't see any of that, which didn't surprise me, but it's true. The truth is, there is nothing that changed the world anything like he did. Even so-called Christianity today, now I call it so-called because I'm not sure about it all, but is still almost double of the population, or the population of any other religion close to it. Islam comes next, but this is, Christianity is still almost double of that. Well, the point is, even though we don't know about, they take in a lot of Christian groups that claim Christ, and you're not sure, or it might be just nominal Christianity. But it proves the tremendous influence that took place in this time. But the power that I really want to talk about is described in this verse. And it's of a radically different specification than any of the above things I talked about, or the world's view of power, or anything like that. The world's view of power is, of course, a physical and a mental, hopefully mental. In fact, a lot of governments of the world today are trying to govern your thoughts. They're not satisfied with that. But anyway, they rule, and rule fame and power in any way they can get it. That's what's happening today. They will trample us Christians, and have lived a Christian life all our life and associated with that. Can't imagine the wickedness of trampling and demeaning and killing that's going on in the world today that are desiring power and control. One of the things I read this week, too, was what is the reason that people kill other people? Talking, I think, a lot about the school killing. And this person said there's three reasons, and three reasons only, why people kill. And one of them was the pursuit of power. The other two, of course, I'm not going to talk about them, but for your information, are greed, financial or otherwise greed, and lust or sexual desires of some sort. And a lot of, like, jealousy and all of these others all still stem from one of these three. But the pursuit of power, that's the world. But that's not the power of Christ, not the power that we want today. We want a power that is different. And it's not the power, at least Christian or followers, true followers of Christ cannot want that kind of power. Ours is vastly different from that. And as this verse so clearly states, the power is not about us or in us of that variety. Or how should I say, that power is not about us. Let's just leave it that way. It's a power that promotes Christ and promotes the gospel of Christ, and that we just read about, the gospel in this. So the power that we want is the message, not the messenger. We don't want to be like the world that pursues power for own thing. But we do want to affect change. And I think most people in the world want to, even the ungodly people want to affect some kind of change in the world. Our power to affect change is totally, I'm going to read it again, maybe of God and not of us. And the world, they have their own peculiar, whatever, agenda that they have. And some of it's all right, but a lot of it's bad too. But for us, it's about the excellency of the power of Christ. And according to the verse, in another translation, it says that we have, in our frail human vessels on earth, we have the grandeur and the exceeding greatness of the power of God and the gospel and so forth. So the power that we desire and that many Christians don't have is a power to be a part of that message and to be a messenger to affect change in the world today and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is it, even though it's supposed to be all of God and not about us, it does bring a joy and a happiness and a fulfillment when you recognize that God used you for such and such a thing, or that you can be useful for something. It really does bring joy and happiness, but it shouldn't be spread abroad as broad as of you, but for and only for God, only our master. And yes, in the process, there is sometimes distress and trouble and weaknesses that we feel because of bringing this thing, because you're going against principalities and powers. And even God brings some of these things. So many Christians are powerless of power, the type of power that's spoken of in the Word of God. Power with God. They just have any power. There's nothing there. Don't forget, power means that you have strength, that you have might, that something happens when you have power. The power to live a joyful life. Recently I was just brought to attention of how that some people, they joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, don't forget. And yet, sometimes all we do is think about the bad things that are happening in our life. But the power to live a joyful life, a meek servant of Christ, and living the life of Christ to the utmost and having power with God. I hope that's our desire today. At least it is for me. And witnessing to the world. I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to be really surprised who's got power and who didn't have power. You know, we can think of, and I don't want to diminish their effect and their influence on the world, but we can think of Wesley or Finney or Billy Graham or those people. But someday, where the books are going to be opened or God's going to be speaking, and he'll say, and he'll read the list, and we'll be awfully surprised who had the power, who didn't have the power. There's a lesson in Genesis 32 that I want to go to talking about power. I could have gone in a lot of different directions, but this one here stuck out to me and wouldn't go away, so I decided to go this route. Let's go to Genesis 32, and I want to read about 10 verses there. Genesis 32, starting with verse 21. I'll give you a background. This is Jacob. This talking about Jacob and his prayer. Remember that Jacob left he got his wives. He left that place and was heading for Canaan, the land of Canaan. In those days, it was where God had told Abraham to go. In other words, it was the place to be if you could be there. So that night he was terribly afraid of everything that was happening. I'll discuss that in a moment here. But so talking about his people, so went the present 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. This is particularly what I want to talk about. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said unto him, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince has thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. I'm going to stop right there at this point. This is very interesting. At this point, as you know the story, I think you all know the story. At this point, Jacob is deeply distressed and afraid. That's the very words he uses. He was deathly afraid of Esau. He is facing the annihilation of everything he held dear and worked for the last 20 years. And Esau, his brother, whom he had outwitted and did damage to, and he could expect the worst from him, was he found out he's heading his way with 400 men. Now, if you want to meet somebody to greet him, you don't need 400 men. And, of course, I think Jacob wasn't sure of his intentions, but that 400 didn't sound very good. It really scared him. So to go back was disobeying God, because God had told him, you go, I can't remember the verses, but he told him that he needs to go to his kinsmen. He told him to go. Here it says it in verse 9. It says, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So to go back was disobeying God, and to go ahead was terribly dangerous. So he sent everybody across the brook, and he stayed in the old land that night. And we're not sure what was on his mind. I'm just guessing. Well, I wish I knew. It would help me to understand why he wrestled a little better. But I should go back. He was still on the old land, don't forget. I think the dividing line was the brook of Jabbok, which flowed into the Jordan River, I believe. So was it to go ahead or to go back? Whatever it was, he was there, and there was a man there. And he confronted him and wrestled with him. And I think it must have been a physical wrestling. I don't know what this opposition or this contention was about. But Jacob was determined and resolved that this man wasn't going to overtake him. And he had great energy in doing it. They wrestled through the night. Not sure how long, could have been after midnight, but they wrestled, neither one giving way. And the angel didn't prevail, it says. It says the angel didn't prevail. It's amazing. But he touched Jacob's thigh to, I suppose, to slow him down. But he still didn't prevail. The Bible says that Jacob prevailed. But his joint was put out of joint, or his thigh was put out of joint, his hip evidently. And it says that Jacob prevailed. So they stopped and talked. And the angel said, Let me go, for it's getting daylight. Evidently, Jacob grabbed onto this man, wouldn't let him go. And Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. The angel said, What is your name? And Jacob said, Jacob, which in that language didn't sound so good, because it sounded like the name was the same name as a schemer and trickster or whatever. So the angel said, No, it's not, you don't... That's not going to be a name from here on, because you contended with God like a prince. Or you contend with God, and let me read that better. And he says, for as a prince hath thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. Amazing. And the angel blessed him. And then Jacob asked him his name, and he didn't answer for his name. But Jacob knew. He knew in his heart who this was. It was an angel of God. And actually, I think Jacob believed that it was God himself. And I believe that it was Jesus, the Son of God, actual, that who it was, because it wasn't God the Father. I think he was talking about God the Son. But that didn't say that, so don't take, I'm just suggesting that's what it was. So what lesson can we get from this? A very important lesson. How can we have power with God? I hope you want power with God. I know you do. I do very much, but the right kind. So how can we prevail with God like Jacob did? For whatever reason that he did, which we don't know. Here's some thoughts that I'm taking directly out of this passage, going back to the early part of chapter 32. And he had told him there when he was still back with Laban, he said, and actually it goes back to Genesis 31:3, I believe. It says, I got that wrong in my notes here. That's not, must be 32:13. It says, it doesn't say that. In the verses that I got here, but I read it here. Oh, okay, for some reason got this wrong. It says, return unto thy country and to thy kinsmen. There's something very interesting that he says that. To belong with God's people evidently was the beginning of this prince with God. A prince is somebody that is an underling of God's that has a lot of power, because he is he's very powerful. Today, President Trump has got two or three people in his cabinet that are very powerful people in the world, and they would be, in years going by, they'd be called a prince, and they've got power with him. But we want power with God, so. He says, I get this message, belonging with God's people, to be a part of God's people. Go back to your kindred. Go back to the land that you've got. In the Old Testament, we have a lot of information about God talking about Zion, about Jerusalem, the land of Israel. And it's always related to God, God's property, the people of God. It's related to land and to people. And today, of course, it's the spiritual kingdom, and it's not so much that way. That was the emphasis in the Old Testament. But the world is outside. Go back to your people. There's safety with the people of God. If you want power, you got to be with people. If you don't like people of God, as imperfect as they are, then you're not going to get the power. I get from this. So we belong, we identify, we fellowship, we defend our own people. You know, it's... let us not degrade our own people. It's so amazing, even in the United States, how that a lot of people in the government and otherwise degrade their own people. Shouldn't you be proud of your own people that you are with? If you don't like that, shouldn't you move to North Korea or someplace? But let's not degrade our own people. I just know, and I think you instinctively know, that the power of a loving, holy, pure, faithful, hospital-praying church, and imperfect, I have to say, is immeasurable in the power of God to effect change in the world today and to witness to the world. We just can't override that. The second thing that happened here is that Jacob obeyed God. I'm taking this as, do you want to be a prince with God? Do you want power with God? You can identify obedience, total obedience, as as a parent, I think you recognize that. Some of your children, or let's say it's the employee, that fully, promptly, wholeheartedly obeys. Our heart is warmed towards that type of a person. Don't think God's heart isn't warmed towards that type of a person. And to worship and to be contrite and full of faith. In the verse 10 here that I just talked about, it says this is Jacob's attitude. He told this is his prayer. Oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, which said, return unto thy country, to thy kindred. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed thy servant. He says this. He's contrite. He isn't boastful and boldly saying things that he shouldn't. When such a person asks, your child or somebody asks something, he's got power. I'm ready to believe somebody like that. I'm ready. If I would be a person that would want to give somebody power and I had the ability to give them, that's who I'd give it to right there. Somebody who's faithful. There's another lesson that's not in Genesis 32, but Jesus gave this lesson to have power with God. He gave this in two different parables, particularly, but in others, is to keep asking. Don't give up. I think your parents recognize this. I remember years ago, my son Jeff, we got this little Popular Mechanic book. In the book, it showed you how to build a little paddle boat. And it was quite a job to build this paddle boat, but it had all of the instructions in it how to do it. He asked me to build it, and I thought, oh my, that's a lot of work. So I didn't do anything. And I thought, it'll go away. No, he came back, and he asked again. And I thought, well, now that's a little bit. He came back the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth time, and over a period of time. And I decided, you know what, I'm going to build this paddle boat. And that's the way God looks at things. Fervently, repeatedly, persistently. We don't give up. We don't faint. That's the actual words that God used. Don't faint. If we are attuned with God, we don't ask for carnal desires, so he looks at those. If you'd ask for all kinds of pleasure and a brand new pickup and all that kind of stuff, I'm not sure God would answer that. Maybe you need a new pickup. That's all right for me, but you get the drift. Not of our own pleasure. Now, Jacob's exact circumstances and the contention that was going on, that eludes us. I'd love to know a little more, but I'm not going to be able to get it. But we can identify what was taking place. I think as Christians who have had desire to be close to God or to do something to change lives or to have power, again, I hope the power that we're desiring is a power that is not recognizable to people. I'm not saying that isn't recognizable, but you don't do it for that. An under thing, a thing that you do because of God. You don't care if people see it. In fact, this you'd prefer to do it with just you and God. But we have these distressing moments, and these fearful things like Jacob was faced. Discouragement and harassment from our former slave owner, Satan, who isn't give up just because we're Christians. And then it's time to plead, to ask, and petition with God. And persistently and boldly and prevailing. So there's things that, of course, that you need to be attuned with God, I just mentioned. If you want power of the right kind, immerse yourself in the Word of God, the water of the Word of God, and pray without ceasing. The pray without ceasing means that every chance you have during the day when you're not working, have a chance. Everything that you see, everything that you uh, are come to your attention. You're going down the road, you see the mountains, you thank the Lord. You go by a house of a man that doesn't know God, you pray for him. You go meet a person at work that you know, and you pray for him. But there's more. In our standard discipline, or we call it faith in practice, I just happened to reading something in there that says that we use every means of grace, and it's talking about regular attendance of church. So let us use every means of grace, every prayer meeting. If you want power with God and you're at home and everybody's here and you're sitting there at home just looking around, is that really what you want, to have power with God? I know you get to prayer meeting and you leave and you see no difference, but this is an unhidden power that people don't, that it's not your power that I described at the beginning of this. Every church service, any opportunity to encourage people and to listen to people and to shun the world and its pleasures, unnecessary things. Maybe then we'll see God in a clear way. Maybe you'll have a deeper vision of God and a stronger faith than you have, and that is powerful, no doubt about that. And maybe God will give you a limp. That you wear with a sense of reminder that you need God in your life. Who knows what kind of power you might have with God or man? Maybe it's even unknown to you whether you have a power or not. But one day God will reveal this to us. And we need, I didn't mention all this time I'm talking about the power that hopefully that we have. But there's God's power that comes with us. And, of course, the two are directly related. But God's power, God gives his power. But God, actually, his power over us, a power to overcome. I didn't mention that. That was a subject all of its own. A power to comfort others and to help others and be a power for him. All of these are things that God gives us. So I would like to, again, read this theme verse. This is the last thing I'm doing that I have this morning to close. But we have this treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels, in your human frail body, that the excellency or the greatness and the grandeur, the exceeding mightiness of it may be of God and not of us. So, there might be a lot of people who people don't recognize, and we should desire not to be recognized, because God says that he's the one that he wants to honor us, not because of an outward thing, but an inward thing with him. I'm going to close with that. Are there any